Well, good morning. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. And before I jump into this series called Ghost Stories, which, by the way, we're talking about the Holy Ghost, old word for the Holy Spirit in the Scripture. So don't get alarmed if this is your first time here and you're like, they're talking about ghosts? What kind of place is that? We are really excited to continue that, but first, I want to introduce you to somebody that you just heard from. This is Kurt Mason, and as you know, especially if you've been around here for a while, last week was John Batarsi, our executive director's last week with us. He moved on to a new role, and Kurt is stepping into a role of senior executive director at our church. He's been on staff for a few months and working in some other roles, but Kurt is uniquely qualified and designed for this moment. Super excited that he's here. Kurt led in the marketplace in places as a CEO outside of the church, but he's also been an elder and then for the last, I don't know, several years, a director of teaching for community Bible study in Huntington Beach. So he's kind of got the whole package, although don't tell him that because I don't want him to get a big head. But we're real excited, Kurt, for you to join and to lead us forward as our church continues to grow into the mission that God has. So can you guys welcome Kurt Mason? Anything you want to say? Go.
Yeah, Jason leaned into me, and I thought he said, keep it short, knowing me. He's actually leaned in and said, man, you look sharp. So
yeah, different.
I'll keep
different.
This short. I'm so honored and really humbled to be able to serve alongside Jason and our staff here. It's amazing what God is doing now. Even as we look back, what he's been doing, his faithfulness over the generations, literally. But, you know, in at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, in that prayer of Paul's, he said, and to a God that can do immeasurably more than we could ever hope, dream, or imagine, throughout all generations be the glory to God in his church. And I believe that so firmly for what God has to do in us yet, in us and through us, for his glory throughout all generations. So I'm honored to serve in this way and look forward, if I don't already know you, to getting to know you. Thank you.
Love that. Thank you. Hey, Kurt, before you go, you can join me in prayer for this man as he steps into his new role. Father, I am so grateful that you gift and then you give people to the church for exactly what we need. And thank you for the gift of Kurt in this place. We trust that you will give him insight and wisdom, that you'll prepare him for all the works that you have in front of him. And we believe that our future as we walk together forward is as bright as you are. And so we are so grateful this morning, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Thank you, Kurt. Good stuff. And it's a perfect segue because in the church, what we're going to look at today, although we're talking about the Holy Spirit and his action in the church at its very beginning, every church needs people who are gifted to lead, to organize, to administrate, because there's so much that's happening. And so I want to show you where some of the first structure that led to what we now see as a church leadership structure came from. It happened right at the beginning of the church. And we've been talking about this a little bit for the last few weeks, that the early church probably was at its best at its birth. That when it first began, the church was living in a way that was honoring to God. It was dependent because they were small. They didn't have a lot of resources. Every moment and every move had to be that of God at work in them and through them, or they were going to fall flat. And today we come to a part in Acts chapter 6 where we're going to see two things. We're going to see how the church gets developed to move forward into its mission. But here's the thing that I want you to be thinking about right now. We're also going to see how you and I have been uniquely gifted for this moment in this place. As a matter of fact, you may not know this yet, but when you come to faith in Christ, at the moment that the Holy Spirit changes you, makes you alive spiritually, or what we call regenerates you. When that happens, God gave you supernatural powers. What do you think? That's not a bad start, right? Supernatural powers. You may not have ever considered that. You might not have lived where you've operated in those, but I want to tell you today and show you in Scripture how you have been gifted by God for a moment that is way bigger than you ever possibly imagined. And it starts like this. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. It says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, The Hellenistic Jews, that's people who, Jews who spoke Greek, among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, those are Jews who spoke Hebrew, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12, the apostles, they gathered all the disciples together and they said, "It wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, not Pumbaa for you Lion King fans, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them, and so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is God's word. Last week, we were looking at how God has been using his God math for the church. Remember we talked about this? At the very beginning, Peter, he stands up on the first day of Pentecost and he preaches this sermon. And Peter, who was like really intimidated by people before, in a moment, filled with the Holy Spirit, with boldness, he preaches a sermon and 3,000 people get added to the church that day. God's addition. Then we find that he starts continuing to preach and teach, and we see more and more folks come. Then there's 5,000, 10,000 come to faith. God is multiplying the church. And last week, we looked at the story of two folks, Ananias and Sapphira. It's terrifying, haunting. If you didn't hear the message, you should go back and look at it. It's wild, but in that, God did subtraction because both of them fell dead at the feet of the disciples after trying to lie to the Holy Spirit. Well, today we see the last form of mathematics, or at least the last one that I learned, and that's division. And it's long division, too. It's a problem when people not choosing to follow the Spirit try to do things on their own power, and it leads to division. Now, here's what I love about this story. The early church, already told you, it was at its best at the very beginning, but I'm just so happy to know that even then, they had issues of murmuring, complaining, and division in the church. It just makes me feel like, you know, okay, that we sometimes, I mean, not us, but you know, like regular churches, they sometimes have that. Not St. Andrew's. So that's what's happening in this story, is there's a group of people, some folks who are culturally Greek. They speak a different language. They're all the same ethnicity at this point, but they speak a different language, and they've gotten used to worship in a certain way. Many of them probably went to synagogues that were Hellenistic Jewish synagogues. And then there's these other folks, the Jewish ones. They feel like they hold more to the tradition. They still speak Aramaic or Hebrew. And they start to have this division between them. Now, that's probably hard for you to imagine. But like, let's say there was a church that had like, I don't know, like a traditional kind of service, and then like a modern rock and roll kind of service. You know, like two different things. All good God-fearing people. But imagine if those folks were like, "Ah, I hate the rock and roll stuff. It's so annoying how loud and the lights and the smoke." You know, there was that group of people. And then there was the people that are like, "I can't stand those old songs. I fall asleep. It's so boring." Now, I stepped on the first service's toes too, so don't worry. I told them I would do the same for you. The point of this is division. The most threatening and the most damaging kind of opposition is not opposition from outside. Right, when we get pushback, when we get adversity from a culture or a group of people that doesn't believe like we do, when they push back, it can unite us together. The problem is friendly fire. It's when the fighting happens inside the church. And what we see in this passage is that there's some, and you remember the word, it said there were complaining, there was grumbling, there was gossiping, there was mumbling and murmuring that was happening because somebody felt left out. And it's really important to watch the way the disciples, these 12, go about in their leadership, both to solve the problem, but also I want to show you that the method that they used was the Holy Spirit, and he's still at work in the same way with you today. So, first, the growth of the gospel created a problem. Jessica and I found this new restaurant that we love. I'm not going to tell you the name of it because I'm not sponsored by anybody, but it's in Huntington Beach. And it's French, and this place is incredible. The chef was trained in France. She works with her mom. It's this out-of-the-way kind of, just in a little strip mall. You would never know that it's so good if you drove past it. But we went in there one time, and we found, I mean, this was the best beef bourguignon I've ever had. Just unbelievable food. So we did what everybody does. We told people about it. And then we had some friends that we had all hyped it up, and they went a few weeks later, and by this time, the word's gotten out, and the restaurant is full, and it's packed, and they came back, and they were like, that place is awful. The service was terrible. It took forever for our food. Have you experienced this before? This is what's happening here. The message of the gospel, the freedom in Christ that people are experiencing is so good that so many people start to show up that the church leaders are overwhelmed. They're overrun. And I believe that this might happen again today with us. That as we continue to live the way of Jesus, to show the goodness of Christ and to experience that among us, that people will come because everybody needs hope today. And if they show up, the question is, what do we do if they overwhelm us in numbers? Well, the early apostles dealt with it this way. They took, it says, after revealing or understanding the problem, they took the problem and they turned it into a priority. It says this, the problem reveals the priority. The 12 gathered the disciples together and they said, okay, it's really important to take care of widows. I mean, at this time, if you're a widow, you are the most vulnerable in society. There's no way that you can make money. You got to take care of people just like today. They said, this is real important. We have to serve for the physical needs of people. But we also have to continue to teach and pray and preach. See, Jesus wants us to be united in his way. That's what the early church was called in Acts. They were called people of the way. We have to be united in the way, but we are not the united way. You see what I mean? There's more that has to happen here. We are people of the cross. We are not the Red Cross. But we have to take care of real physical, tangible needs and real spiritual leadership. Both have to be at place in the church. And so the early leaders go, we got to fix this. We're going to stick with the prayer and preaching, but we're going to find people that were made for serving these needs. They said it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Now, at St. Andrew's, we care about this too. It's a big deal. How we take care of those among us who are struggling, whether it's financially or physically. We have things besides our deacons that are set up like a structure to care for you. We also care in real tangible ways, like monetarily. And in fact, next weekend is a special offering that we take for our care fund. That money, all of it goes to help people in really difficult situations. And so in preparation for you to give to that next week, and it's an over and above kind of offering, I just wanted you to watch real quick from Pastor Manny a little story of the way that this kind of works in our church. So check this out.
St. Andrews, I want to take a moment to thank you for being a generous body of believers. As one of your pastors, I get to see firsthand how your faithful giving impacts those within our own community who have fallen on difficult times. You know, in Luke's gospel, John the Baptist is baptizing people from all over the region into a new way of life. Those who were baptized come back to John and ask him, "So now what? What do we do?" John doesn't say, "Go pray more or go worship more." All necessary things. Here's what he says. If you have two shirts, give one to someone who doesn't. If you have plenty of food, share with those who are hungry. This is what spirituality looks like with skin on. It results in the generosity of tangible things. Here are just two stories of how your generosity and your giving has helped create stories of thankfulness within our own church family. Two stories. First, God is so great. The Care Fund has helped me stay off the street when I wasn't able to pay rent. It really saved my life. Here's another story. Our marriage was on the rocks and we needed help. We just could not afford to see a therapist. Care at St. Andrews helped us find a therapist and even assisted us in a few sessions. We are so grateful to God and our St. Andrews family. These are just two stories out of so many more. When we practice generosity, we can fully acknowledge that all of our assets, not part, but all of them, aren't really ours. It belongs to God. So church, I want to invite you to participate in giving to our Care Fund, also known as the Deacon Fund. Next Sunday, you'll have the opportunity to give during the service. You can do it in person or online. Your generosity actually partners with God in the answering of someone's prayer for help. So I invite you to say yes and to participate in what God is doing through CARE here at St. Andrews.
I love that idea that you might be the answer to someone's prayer. So can we just take a moment, just thank God for your own obedience. Just praise him with a hand clap and just recognize. I know several of those stories and many more of people that figured that this was it, that there was no hope for them, and you showed up, even if you didn't know that you were showing up in that way. That's what the church is called to do. We were given two commandments by Christ, right? The Great Commission to go make disciples of everybody, and also the Great Commandment to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. And the way that we do that is by organizing ourselves into a pattern to keep the priority correct. It says this, brothers and sisters, in verse 3, choose men among you who were known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. How did they know who was supposed to do this new work? How did they choose when it was time to look around and say, how are we going to care for these folks, the daily distribution of food to them, to make sure that they're being visited when they're sick, to help those who are on the fringes of society? How would they do it? Well, the way they did is they looked around and they said, who's already doing this on their own? Who do we see the work of God, the Spirit of God, the joy of following Christ just kind of coming out of them? So it says they found people that had good reputation, that were full of the Spirit, and that were wise. And they set up the structure in this way. I love the organizational psychology that is in the Bible. If you didn't catch it, notice that the apostles, it says they gathered all the people together, and they said to them, hey, you choose. Like this, if you're a leader, if you have ever tried to create or affect change in an organization, you know you've got to get people to buy in. And how do you do that? You include them in the decision. This is genius by Peter and the others. They had everybody vote, and the folks chose seven people. Notice also all seven of them are Greek names. They picked people who looked like the ones that were underserved because representation in the church is important. They made sure that there were folks who would care for the most vulnerable among them because they thought like the most vulnerable among them. It's a beautiful move. And it was in this moment that the office of deacons were born. Now, we've seen a whole lot of miracles in Acts so far. Do you remember some of these? Like the very beginning, the people speak in languages they didn't know. That was super cool. And then people get healed. We saw a man a couple weeks ago that couldn't walk for 40 years. And remember, and Peter and John pray for him, and he stands up and he walks. That's miraculous. But here, I think, is one of the greatest miracles in the whole book. It's this. It says that the proposal pleased the whole group. A leadership decision was made, and everybody was happy about it. I don't even understand how that takes place. Like, this is miraculous. It's because they went about it in the power of the Spirit with him guiding. And they chose to include people in the decision. It's a beautiful thing. So here's where our deacons are born. And you've heard us talk about deacons before. That's a fancy name. It's actually a translation of the word in Greek that's diakonia or diakonia. And it just means service. And we've got folks in this church that are in the office of deacon. And what they do is they show up whenever you're sick. They visit you in the hospital. They pray for you. They will drop off bags of needs that you have. They serve like as the hands and feet of Jesus. And I thought, can we just take a moment? And if you are a deacon or you've ever been one at this church, could you stand up for us just so we can kind of see you and recognize and thank you? Go ahead. Yeah. Stand up. Thank you for that. Thank you, guys. We're better because you guys are fulfilling this 2,000-year-old office. And I wanted this to be a good, encouraging day, because last week I talked to you about conviction, and I know I kind of hurt some of your feelings. So this is real important. We're going to celebrate a good bit today, right? Our deacons, this group of people that have been gifted by God to serve, powerful part of the church. In fact, this is the first place where the church begins to operate differently than the structure and religion around it. They start to not operate like a collection of individuals, but they start to work like a body. The first place we see the church having a body with different body parts. And each one of those has a specific function. And this is where I want to talk to you about these spiritual gifts. We see that these early folks, it was recognized in them that they had something special that made them a servant. But did you know that you have the same thing? The scripture tells us that whenever we come to Christ, when you are reborn by the Spirit, God plants in you a spiritual gift. These are supernatural things, not just natural. Like when we go through the path here, it's our discipleship program, and we talk about this idea that each one of us are created uniquely with purpose. And some of what makes you that way is the personality that God gave you when you were born. Thankfully, we don't have all introverts or all extroverts. We've got a mix of both. You also have specific experiences. You've got talents, like natural gifts that God gave you. Some of you are incredible about systems and strategy. Some of you are really, really good at figuring out and kind of busting through barriers that keep other people kind of locked up, whether that's in business or in medicine. But you have natural gifts, and then God gives you a supernatural gift, like Spider-Man. Nobody here is a DC person, right? It's pick your Marvel character. It's some superhero that suddenly realizes they have this ability that they didn't know they had. That's you. And I wonder if you know what it is. The scripture is real clear. I'm going to read it to you in just a second. Every single one of you has one of these gifts. You have something that you didn't have the day before you came alive in Christ. And he's put it in you for a purpose. In fact, the word that's used for it is charismata, you know, like charisma, this gift, but it just means grace gift. It is simply because God wanted to. Listen to this. In Romans 12, Paul talks about this, and he says, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. But in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Okay, any of you see in this list, did you see a gift that you think you have? Anybody, if you do, raise your hand. Did any of those show up for you? Like you've experienced it? Now there's this other set of gifts, and Paul talks about it in another letter, and this is where the church starts to get kind of weird. Okay, just hang with me for a second. Because the ones I just read you, like, those all make sense. Be nice to people. Teach well. Some of you are generous folks. We're all called to be obedient to God with the way that we give. But some of you have this knack, like, your hands are just open. You see a need, whether it's the church or it's a neighbor, and you just give. That is a supernatural gift. Then Paul talks about this other group of gifts. And he says something like this. Look in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us, every single one of you, so we can help each other. Now listen to this list. To one person, he gives the ability to give wise advice. I love you people. To another, The same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. Tonight, we're going to gather together and we're going to pray prayers for healing, physical, emotional, relational healing. And there are people on our church that have, they've just been given this gift. When they pray, God just seems to listen in a special way. And it's going to be a blessing to folks who show up tonight. He goes on, he says, he gives one person the power to perform miracles. Anybody have that one? And another, the ability to prophesy. He gives someone the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit, and still another, the ability to speak in unknown languages. Some of you have that. While another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It's the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts, and he alone decides which gift each person should have. Isn't that cool? That sitting in this room, maybe sitting next to you, is somebody with one of the things I just read that you were like, oh, that would be amazing to have. But here's the problem. Sometimes we start to think of it as like, well, these gifts are meant to be tools. They're not toys. They're not trophies. They're meant to be used. And some of us, either we've never thought about it, we've never explored what gifts we have, or you know it and you're just not using them. And the church is not as good as it could be because you're sitting on the sidelines. See, our gifts are tools, not toys. Like, I was thinking about this picture. Like, sometimes when you think about these giftedness in people, it's like, oh, they're on display, like a Christmas tree, you know? Really pretty. That's great. But what we really want to be is like a fruit tree. These things are meant to be given away, to feed someone else, to help someone else. We need to become the kind of church where every person God has brought to this place is operating in their giftedness. And guys, when that happens, I'm telling you, there's no limit to what God might do. We read about the early church experiencing miracles and breakthroughs and incredible growth. Do you believe that could happen here again today? I'm telling you that it can, because the same God who gave these gifts that said, as you put them into practice, I will be glorified, Christ will be exalted, and the mission goes forward, he is still at work in you and me today. This is really, really powerful stuff. But we get all weird about it, and we think that those gifts that I mentioned in the second list are like, I don't know, they're cooler. I mean, of course, if somebody like touches you and, you know, automatically a leg starts growing, that's pretty wild. That's powerful. And if that happens tonight, I'm going to say, yay, God. But you know what's just as miraculous? Is those of you who show up here every single week before the rest of us get here, and you wipe off the tables and you set up the plaza and you make sure that people come into contact with God, that's just as miraculous. Thanks, Manny. This is why it takes all of us. And you don't get like jealous of other people's gifts, because you have yours for a purpose. Like, I'm starting to get into golf a little bit. So I try to think of an illustration that would fit for St. Andrews. So here it is. So I read about this driver the other day. I know, for those of you who are not golfers or not sports people, just hang on. It said it's the slice-fixing, fairway-finding, bragging rights machine. And I wanted it so bad for all those reasons. If that driver actually does that, it's incredible when you're hitting off the tee. But I spend most of my time in like the sand and in really tall grass and looking for a ball right now. So that's not going to help me. If I grab that driver to try to hit out of the sand, it doesn't matter what a bragging machine, slice-fixing characteristics it has. The wrong tool for the job. So you got to use your gift for the right tool. Similarly, if I stand on the tee with a sand wedge, we're not getting very far. All right, I'm not using this illustration ever again. Sorry, guys. I'm just so happy that I'm, you know, finally learning a little bit about your culture here. Anyway, what's the gift that you have? What's the tool in your bag? Do you even know? If you don't, I'm going to put something up real quick. Here's a website that we use that's super helpful for you to figure it out. And you should do it today. If you don't know, it's easy. It's called godgiftsyou.com. Take a quick little assessment, and it will show you like how God has gifted you. And then it'll give you all kinds of examples of ways that you can engage. Like, for instance, you heard Kurt talking about VBS earlier. So this week, Vacation Bible School, big, big deal for us. And here's why. It's because those 300 kids that show up on our campus, many of them don't go to church here or anywhere else. But for a week, because their parents need like free childcare, they're happy to send them over here. And some of you are going to show up in this room, and you are going to use the gift that you've given, that you've been given by God. And it didn't show up on the list I just read you, but it's like you have patience with third graders. That's miraculous too. And you're going to love these kids. And you're going to find out that not only are they better, because we had stories of this where kids go home and they tell their mom and dad, I had so much fun at Vacation Bible School. What was the story? I don't remember, but my leader loved me, because that's what, you know, eight-year-olds do. And they remember how much they were loved by a group of people that didn't have to. Remember Jesus said, they will know your mind by your love. Using your gifts is a way that we love each other. And they're going to get to a place in life where later on in the summer or in the fall, and that family, they may not ever start coming to church here, but they're going to have a crisis moment one day. And they're going to say, well, I don't know what to do about my marriage, or I don't know what to do about Jill because she's struggling with friends and being bullied right now, and I don't know where to turn. And they're going to go, oh, yeah, those people at St. Andrews, they loved them. Maybe they know. And I'm telling you, it happens year after year after year. And a kid or even a whole family's trajectory is changed forever because you chose to use your gifts. Feels like a small ask, right? 3 hours for 5 days, 1 week out of the summer. But it can make an eternal difference. That's what spiritual giftedness does. So, real quick. I'm going to put up a little chart for you because I'm not going to go through each of these. You can take a picture of this if you like. These are the different gifts that we see named in the scripture. And one of these or more is yours. The question is not, do you have a gift? The question is, do you know what it is and are you using it? And I would love it if today, June 1st, 2025, would be the last day that you answered no to those two questions. That from here on out, you could say, I know what it is. I know how God gifted me. And here's how I'm going to employ it for the good of the church and the goodness of God's mission in the world. Today can be the last day. So I dare you. If you don't know, go home, look up that website, take the assessment, and let me know what you find out. And then let's get to work at creating the kind of environment that God the Holy Spirit seems to show up in powerful ways. Three things, three quick benefits of using your spiritual gifts. You get satisfied, the church is edified, and God is glorified. This is what it looks like to be the people of God on the mission of God. So, I'm going to close this time, and we're going to go to the communion table in just a second. But did you notice the last line of the passage that I read to you? It says, and then the word of God spread, and more people came. And it said, even some priests came to faith and started following the way. That would be like you picking the person that you think is least likely to ever follow Jesus. You think about it, the priests, they were trained in Judaism, trained to believe that this is not the way it should be, that this man who we all called blasphemer and killed, and now they're saying is alive again, we are trained to believe that this is wrong, and yet they watched as the people united in love and on fire with their gifts served, and they started saying, maybe that's real. Folks, this is what can happen again. People around us, the people that you love, that you think are so far from God, there's no way. It may not be that you give a fantastic logical explanation for the resurrection. It might be that you use your gift of mercy to love them so well that they find themselves in love with Jesus. That's what can happen. And I think we can do it again. So I want to pray for us to that end, and then we're going to go to the communion table. And there we find the strength, the grace, the spiritual nourishment to go do this. So, Father, I ask now that you would come. And on the backside of this message, this story of your Spirit at work, God, that you might do the same thing again in us. I pray, God, that there are those in the room that don't yet know or have never really thought about the fact that you implanted within them a superpower. I pray that you would awaken wonder for that. And then I pray, God, that you'd also supply with wonder courage to be obedient to use it. I pray, Lord, that you would help those in the room who are not yet people of the way, those who are like just checking this Jesus out. God, I pray that you might make it real to them. Lord, I pray that you would make yourself real to all of us as we now receive these elements, these ordinary things used by you to remind us of the most extraordinary thing the universe has ever seen. A Savior, a King on a cross, with love and forgiveness and mercy for everyone. Help us to be overwhelmed by that again today, we pray. Amen.